biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Welcome back to another Transforming Conversation. And I really like when we get requests from listeners, Pastor Rock, because it really says that this is an effective ministry. Today we have a topic from a gentleman that would like for you to look at generational curses and what Scripture talks about when it talks about generational curses and how that plays a part for us as believers today.
All right. Well, it's a relevant topic because it's a persistent myth that is embraced by uninformed Christians. Whenever people talk about a curse, generally they're talking about an irresistible spiritual dynamic. A curse has been put upon them, therefore they are going to conduct themselves in a particular way. It's out of their hands. They're under a demonic power.
Right.
And when people talk about a curse, that's what they're thinking of, an irresistible force that overrides human will.
Right.
And I suspect the idea of such curses being passed from one generation to another so that children and grandchildren are destined to repeat the sins of previous generations has its roots in one of three things. One, parental guilt. Christian parents who have done everything they can, and a child from their household still is living in bondage to sin. And it's the nature of parents to blame themselves and say, what could we have done differently? What did we do wrong?
Exactly.
And did they get that from us?
Right.
And I want to say right up front, that's hooey. All right?
Amen.
Secondly, I think it's born out of desperation when all attempts to help somebody change their life have failed. And third, I think it's born out of the age old, and I mean age old, started in Eden, but very popular trend of always shifting blame to somebody else.
Right. Right.
All right. Now, the idea of generational curses comes from several Old Testament texts. Exodus 25 and 6. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then Leviticus 26, 39, because of their iniquity and also because of the iniquity of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. Now, people get this mistaken notion that if my father sinned, God's going to punish me and my kids for the sins of my father. Now, again, that's biblically absurd. Biblically absurd. If you look at Exodus 20, God says he's got to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.
Right.
Okay. That word translates from a Hebrew word that means inspecting or reviewing or taking a census.
The word visit.
Yes.
Okay.
So it doesn't mean God's going to cause the children of a sinner to sin. That would make God the de facto author of sin.
Right, exactly.
See? It means God is aware of parental influence, family culture influence,
right.
Social influence, and he's aware that it tends to perpetuate itself. He takes a census of it, if you will.
Right.
The same way we might say, if you examine the conduct of the children of alcoholics, you're many times will find alcoholism.
Right.
If you talk to the grandchildren of a racist, you have a good chance of encountering racism.
Right.
Right. It doesn't say God makes them sin. It says he visits, he counts it, he reviews it. He's aware of the dynamic. That's a totally different thing.
Absolutely.
And notice, it's the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. It's not talking about people who struggle with a sin. It's not talking about a believer who has a besetting habit and they're agonizing over getting victory over it. It's talking about people who hate God. All right? In Leviticus, he doesn't say because of the iniquity of the fathers. He says because of their iniquity and also the iniquity of their fathers. So God nowhere says if your granddad sinned, you're predisposed to the same sin and I'm going to whack you for it.
Right.
Runs contrary to everything God says and who God is. See, when you read those texts out of context, they become a pretext for bad theology. You have to balance them with other texts like Deuteronomy 24:6. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor children put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin.
That's right.
Another example, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father for the iniquity of the son. See? So those passages are inspired by God, just like the passages that talk about God visiting. Both are infallible. How do they fit together? Let me suggest here's how they fit together. Do we have time? Are we good?
Absolutely.
Okay. First, the sins of the fathers are punished in the children when the children make the sins of their fathers their own sins. Again, God says to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That means the third and fourth generation chose to hate God just like their ancestors did.
Right.
All right. So I've often said God has no grandchildren. You might say Satan doesn't have any grandchildren either.
Right.
All right. So those who are punished for sin is because they have chosen to commit the same sins as their fathers. They weren't programmed to commit those sins.
Right.
They weren't made to commit them because of some irresistible force.
Right.
They chose to. See, the children are punished for sin because they have become sinners like their fathers.
Right.
But they don't have to, because those other passages said, an innocent son will not be punished for the sins of his father.
That's right.
Why is he innocent? Because he chose to go a different way.
That's right.
Okay. Second, because of God's grace that's offered to every sinner for every sin,
Amen.
The children and grandchildren of sinners can confess their sins and be forgiven and be saved and be liberated.
Right.
Leviticus 26, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, doesn't mean I have to make confession for my dad's sins.
Right.
It means if I realize, Judas, I'm just like my dad. He was hateful and so am I.
Right.
He was addicted to porn and so am I. He was a racist and so am I. Then God said there'll be forgiveness. Okay? So nobody is trapped or enslaved to some mythical, unbreakable curse because of what their fathers did. Because the grace of God is greater than any curse. A third thing, in Ezekiel 33, God says to the wicked, though I say to the wicked, you will die, yet if you turn from your sin and do what is right, then and walk in the statutes of life, you will live. Here's the thing. The blood of Jesus conquers all curses. It conquers all sin. It conquers judgment for those who put their faith in him. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus paid every debt. Jesus nullified every curse by his death. When I am born again by confessing him as Lord and Savior, it liberates me from any.
Amen.
Any curse, any influence. So, the Bible does not teach some irresistible force that I inherit from my ancestors that predisposes me to sin.
Right.
It does recognize the power of influence.
Exactly. Right. The power of behavior.
And I may fall under behavioral influence. Children are impressionable. They right. do tend to emulate parents.
Right.
But I'm not predestined to that. If I recognize I have picked up a sinful tendency from my parents, well, I wasn't a victim in that. I chose to pick up that tendency.
That's right. That's right.
You know, there are children who do not pick up the good tendencies.
Exactly.
Of
why
their parents.
Is that?
See, if right. parental influence is irresistible, why do some hardworking dads have lazy sons?
Right. Exactly.
It's powerful, but it's not irresistible.
Right. Exactly.
How many kids have said, I don't want to be like you?
Right.
Well, if you can say that, then you can't say, I'm just like you because of you.
Right. Exactly.
See? So parental influence is strong, but it's not irresistible. There is no such thing as a generational curse. There is such thing as generational influence, but Jesus is greater than any influence.
Amen.
And the influence of the Holy Spirit sets us free from any and every sin. So I would say to those who get hung up on generational curses, and we've got to identify it and cast it out.
Right, right.
You're chasing ghosts. It's probably because of parental guilt. If you're a parent and your kid's making a mess, it's because they've chosen to make a mess. Quit blaming yourself. If you're a mess, quit blaming your parents.
That's right.
You didn't emulate everything about them. You only emulated the things you wanted to.
That's right. That's right.
Stop blame shifting. Stop accepting somebody else's guilt. And accept the fact that if you're in sin, it's because you've chosen it, but you can make a choice to bring yourself under the power of God and be liberated from it.
Amen.
Quit chasing an old wives' tale and live in the power of Scripture.
You know what's sad is there's a lot of preachers that prey on people with this exact topic.
Oh, come to us. We specialize in breaking generational curses.
Break the chain of the curse, right. And if we understood, just as you explained, it's something I'm choosing. It's a sin nature.
Yeah. And again, I don't mean to minimize influence.
Right.
It is strong. But the influence of the Holy Spirit is stronger.
Amen.
And if I'm a hot mess, I don't have to fix my hot mess before I come to Jesus.
That's right.
I can come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm a hot mess. I'm doing just what my father did.
Right.
I hated it in him and I hate it in me. He didn't get his liberty in you, but I believe I can get liberty in you, and I'm here for it.
Amen.
That's how influence is terminated and new influence starts.
Right.
But, oh, I'm doomed to do this because my granddad did. That diminishes the grace of God. It diminishes human responsibility, and it exalts the power of sin.
Hmm. And how many counselors would we put out of business if people actually would repent?
Well, a good counselor will help somebody to see how they've allowed parental influence to muddy the course of their life.
Right.
But a good counselor won't explain that as some irresistible force that resolves the person of responsibility. See, here's the sad truth. If you absolve me of responsibility, you remove me from hope.
Wow.
Because if right. I am what I am because of somebody else, and I can't change that somebody else, I'm hopeless.
That's exactly right.
But if I am what I am because I chose to emulate somebody else, I can choose to not emulate them, and I have hope.
Amen. Amen. Excellent word. Excellent word.
Thanks.
We're time again, you know. Thank you for sharing that and unpacking that. Very enlightening.
You're welcome. Hope it helps someone.